Turning again to 2 Peter, and really we're going to finish our looking at it tonight, although I feel acutely the inadequacy of our looking at it. It is a wonderful passage, but filled with some questions and concerns bigger than we can get, and certainly bigger than I can open up. And yet we've looked at it, we've come to the end of the elements that we've looked at, and I just think there's a value in going back and looking at the whole passage. And going through it all, reminding us of things we've looked at and drawing the main lessons that I think we need to get from what Peter is saying. We know that our loving one another, which is the agape, well, really the agape love that is the last thing he goes to, is very much on his heart. Remember what he said in 1 Peter. He said, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Now that's on his heart as he writes 1 Peter. On 2 Peter at the end it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in the midst, at the beginning of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he gives this wonderful gathering together of the things we need to have in our lives if we're to be the Christians God wants us to be. And in some ways, it's a little like the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus gives all these elements, and we don't choose between the elements that we want to pursue. We're not going to be this rather than this, but all of those things are to be a part of our lives, and in the same way, all of these things are to be a part of our lives, and this passage is wonderfully full. So I'd like to just look at it, the whole passage, that we've considered, not the whole chapter, the whole passage we've considered, and like to just review the things we've looked at and see the importance that these things had for Peter and certainly have for us. Let's read from 2 Peter 1, and we'll begin with verse 3. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our great God, on the simple reading of this passage, we see it full of wonderful things that we sense are beyond our full comprehension and need the help of the Holy Spirit that we might glean from them those things that will empower our lives today. Will you help us by your Holy Spirit? Will you open our eyes to see? Would you bring back to mind the memory of the things that we have looked at? And would you give us the vision that is on the heart of the apostle as he speaks to us in these things? Would you help us, Lord, by your Spirit? Would you help us profit from your word? Teach us, guide us in the way that we should go. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help us, Lord, we pray. Be with us. Minister to us, and especially grant us your Holy Spirit. You have promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask, and we ask for him in Jesus' name. Amen. It's clear in the passage that he's talking to those that are Christians, those that have been born again by the Spirit and have everything they need for life and godliness. There's no way in which he could be talking about things you have to do in order to be a Christian. It's because you are one. Because he's given you everything you need for life and godliness, that's why he's exhorting us at this point. And that's one point we need to recognize. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Jesus called us for his glory, and it's out of the goodness of his heart that he called us, and he is the one through whom we have all that we need. So it's talking to Christians, those that are born again by the Spirit, who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have God living within. Very clearly that, to interpret it as anything less than that would be missing the whole point. And it's clear that he's writing to those that have Christ, know him, and to whom God has given many great and precious promises. Look at verse 4. Through these he has given us, and this is through his glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Well, to begin, he's given us his very great and precious promises. And there's hymns that's been mentioned in the songs we've sung. It's wonderful to remember the great and precious promises that he's given. And it is through them that he's going to accomplish his purpose, through his great and precious promises. It's going to be believing God's word. It's going to be knowing what God's revealed and believing it. Now, indeed, it's the Spirit of God that will enable us to do that. But it's not that the Spirit of God is going to give us a zap of energy. He's going to open our eyes to see and our hearts to embrace the truth of God. Our strength will come always from the promises of God, which we believe and act upon, and believing and acting upon them, we have life. Well, it's through his great and precious promises that he has meant for us to participate in the divine nature. Now, there is the passage that has been talked round and round and discussed, and even people have been a little afraid of in trying to deal with it. I was listening to a tape by Piper on the life of Athanasius. And Athanasius, toward the end of that tape, he focuses on Athanasius dealing with this and talking about the issue of participating in the divine nature. And of course, there are heresies and wrong thinking and false religions that sort of give the idea that we will become like God. We will become gods in some way. Of course, Mormonism completely believes that, makes bold and incredible statements about our becoming what God is now and his having once been what we are. Those ideas are just crazy in Mormonism, but there are many areas where this idea of becoming gods is something people are afraid to think about because that is not Christian. And it's not what he's saying. But those words, partakers of the divine nature. Now, Athanasius defends those words, but he recognizes that those are hard words to exactly know how to incorporate with the rest of Scripture. And what we've done in looking at it is to recognize that what he's talking about is conformity to the image of Christ. That by our lives we become like Christ, and as we grow more and more Christ-like, we more and more experience the reality of Christ within. And in that sense, and really in that sense alone, we're partakers of the divine nature. He becomes the one that governs and manifests himself in our lives. And it's not that we become God, but we do become remarkable reflections of God, even as we're intended to be that. We're made in the image of God, and we become remarkable reflections of God as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And so our desire is to be like him. And the hope we have as we look ahead to heaven is that we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. We never expect to be God. We never expect to do that. But we expect to know God to the extent of our being. That's wonderfully referred to by Paul in Corinthians, where he talks about knowing God even as we are now known. And that needs to be thought of carefully. How does God know us? Does he know us infinitely? Well, no. God couldn't know us infinitely. We're not infinite. But he knows us to the extent of our being. That's how God knows us, to the extent of our being, all that we are. And in that sense, we will know him even as we are known. We will know him to the extent of our being. And what a wonderful thing that will be, because there's so many things in us that are not reflecting a knowledge of God. And we long for that day when we will know him to the extent of our being, And our being will reflect him in a way that no other being can. And we will be a display of the glory of God. And that's the thing that is in Peter's mind when he talks about being partakers of the divine nature. Not in any sense that we are to be gods. We are known to the extent of our being. We will know him to the extent of our being. And it will be wonderful indeed. So that's what he's speaking of when he speaks of participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And that's what you long for. By the grace of God, you long to be conformed to the image of Christ and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. You know that the corruption that enters your life is because of your evil desires. That's what Satan has worked in, taken your evil desires and drawn you to evil and drawn you to wicked things, as if there are hooks in us and the devil will take them and pull us into the way of sin. Well, you long to be free from the corruption of the world caused by evil desires, caused by your evil desires, which are not yet what you want them to be. But your desire is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to deal with those evil desires to the point that they no longer are the governing factors of your life. Probably to a large extent, he's delivered you from your evil desires being the governing factor of your life. But you slip back into things, the implication of which involves your being in bondage again to your evil desires. But God is pleased to be working with you. And so we talk here, and he's talking here, about what we do to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's wonderful to think of that happening, and we know there's a time coming that, when, for instance, if Jesus comes while we're still alive, we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, just completely transformed. And we so like that to be, that somehow we'd be there at the time and just transformed into what God wants us to be, wonderfully reflecting the image of God in perfection. And there are those that will experience it happening in a twinkling of an eye. But it won't happen that way for you, unless Jesus comes tonight. But the likelihood is that it won't happen that way for you. How will you be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, it will involve your activity. It will involve your pursuing it. It will involve your wanting it. It'll involve your doing what you can to direct your life in that direction. And Peter's given some wonderful, it's hard to say steps to take, because it gives the impression the one and then the next and then the next as you climb toward it. And yet when he finishes, he talks about if these things are growing in you. So it isn't like get this done and now you go to the next thing and get this done and go to the next thing. You're constantly seeking to grow in all of these things. So it's not in any sense that we're climbing a ladder and every ladder we get closer to the thing. It is not as simple as that. But we are working in all these areas to make our life what God wants it to be. And you experience that even now. You're working in many areas to make your life what God wants it to be. And you realize that you don't make equal success, equal progress in every area. And you fall back in some areas. And the preaching of the Word of God and the influence of the Scriptures was constantly refocusing you to get you back on track to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the things he's put here are wonderful. It says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Remember, it isn't that you're gaining faith by doing this. You have faith. What do you do to add to your faith? And he says, add to your faith goodness. Now, if you've got an ESV, it says virtue. That's a much better translation. Add to your faith virtue. Goodness is a tremendously general term, which can be acts of kindness and goodness and generosity and other things. Virtue has to do with a spirit that's driving you. Virtue is what you pursue. What am I pursuing in knowing God? I'm pursuing virtue. I appreciate the more literal translation, excellence. And we looked at the fact that that basically is having a vision for being a virtuous person. Do you have a vision for being a virtuous person? Have you thought about what do I want my life to be? And is a part of what you want your life to be, not just the career you're going after or the success you seek to get, but is the concern of your life that you be a person of virtue? Now, the question what virtue is a complicated question. If you've read any Greek philosophy, you'll realize they go round and round about what virtue is. But somehow we have a sense of virtue being a goodness and a uprightness and excellence of person. And we begin with wanting to be a virtuous person. That's a start, having that vision. And somehow God's given that to you. You want to be a virtuous person. You want to be one that will reflect God and be an honor to Him. Well, He says, to your faith, add virtue. Focus. Your desire is to become a virtuous person. But you do more than just desire that. You do something about it. And so it says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Now, every area of our knowledge that we have concerning the Scriptures is helpful to us, but to what end? We want to gain knowledge, obviously, of the Scriptures, but then of everything else too. What does it focus around? Well, it focuses around what has been called a Christian world and life view. How do you view the world? Do you view it as created by God, being worked, being directed by the purposes of God for the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you see everything as a reflection of the glory of Christ and everything is fitting into the purposes that God has to magnify His great name? Do you always have that perspective? Do you always look at what life is all about, what the meaning of life is, the way you look at the world? Is it always clearly as that created by God and directed for His purposes for the glory of Jesus? Well, we often don't have that. We work at that, getting a Christian world and life view, seeing the world from a Christian perspective, looking at the world from God's perspective insofar as He has enabled us by His good and precious promises. Well, that's how we took the word knowledge there. It's a Christian world and life view. And what do we add to our Christian world and life view, to knowledge? We add self-control. And I pointed out in our looking at it that certainly can't mean just keeping ourselves from doing wicked things. That keeping ourselves from doing wicked things has been accomplished. God has taken away that desire, given you a desire to walk with God and to know, to be a good person and not to do all those things. And He's taken away foul language, and He's taken away many desires for evil things, or at least enabled you to push them back. And He's enabled you already to struggle for self-control, that you don't lose your temper as much. There's personal things of self-control. But I would suggest that the self-control is controlling your whole life to the end that you desire it. Not frittering away hours of your life for no reason. I remember that the poem that I very much appreciate talks about filling the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. Wouldn't you like to have a life that fills the unforgiving minute? Minutes are going to go by no matter what. Fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. Wouldn't you like to have a white life that counts for something? Well, you direct your life to go after the goal that you're pursuing as in general in your life. Well, I would suggest, and I did suggest, that self-control has to do with priorities, making the choices with our life that pursues the things that are valuable. And God says, add that to your knowledge. Make that a part of your growth. To your faith, you add virtue, a vision for excellence. And to that, you add knowledge, a Christian world and life view. And in that, to that, you add knowledge, self-control, a guiding the powers of your life to the goal that you have seen that you should pursue. Well, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. And of course, that's our problem always, that though we get a vision of these things, it slips away. And we don't persevere. And we make two steps forward and three steps back. And sometimes it's three steps forward and only two steps back. And we're glad for that as we move toward the goal. Perseverance is keep on keeping on. And Peter is challenging us, keep on keeping on with perseverance, to perseverance godliness. If these other things are working in our lives, do you think perhaps the testimony of our life is that somebody might call us a godly person? That it might be the characteristic of our life. We begin to show as a godly person. The people you read about who were recognized as godly people had pretty much demonstrated those things in their life. That's how you know they're godly. You see people with a Christian world and life view, with a desire for virtue, with a desire for a life that exalts Christ, with an attempt to live for Jesus. They're people that you'd call godly. And that's what Peter has in mind. Godliness is a manifestation of these things as they operate in our lives. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness, we begin to love the brethren as we should. Now, this is going on during the whole time. It's not like it all happens at that point. But it becomes characteristic of our life, a brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Now, we're helped enormously with brotherly love because he that loves the Father loves the child that's begotten by God. He that loves God loves the one begotten by God. There's an automatic love knowing that a person's a Christian. You look at the thing like we did at Sunday school this morning and see people in foreign countries with tremendously foreign cultures, and yet you know they're praising Jesus and your heart reaches out to them. There's a sense in which you love them because they love Christ and because they're loved by Christ. So we're helped enormously, but sometimes we're awfully distracted by the things in our life that ought not to be there. And the areas where we haven't progressed as we should as a Christian, and we're not loving others the way we should. Well, those things are things we work toward. Brotherly kindness, and then to that, love. Something approaching the love that goes beyond simply brotherly kindness. Somehow the love that God had in some way, when the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. It is a compassion for human beings. Jesus sends his rain. God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. There's mercies and kindnesses and grace to everyone. And though he has an elect who is choosing out from the mass of fallen humanity, there's a wonderful love shown to all of humanity in the preserving of people and the providing for them. And that we should have a heart of love that goes beyond loving them because they're Christians, loving human beings, having a compassion for those that we don't know whether they're Christian or not. Our hope is they'll become Christian. And so we look at them and we pity and grieve. And don't just get angry because they're so stupid or because they're so foolish. And don't give up on them because they fall so far short. But we have a love that goes beyond that. And we feel people need the Lord. And we see the dreadful condition people bring themselves to. And our heart says people need the Lord. And we desire that. Well, those things are that seem to be a part of the agape love that he speaks about. Well, verse 8 is a wonderful encouragement. Those are the things we've looked over and considered. Those are what we need to go for. Those are the things we want to go after. We want those to be part of our lives. But we could be awfully discouraged by our failures. And it's wonderful to see verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not want to be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. You want it to make a difference that you're a Christian. You want to be effective in your reaching out for people for Jesus' sake and being useful in somehow in the kingdom. You want to be effective. You want to be productive. You'd like to be the means of bringing other people to know Christ. You'd like to be effective and productive. Well, Peter says, if you're growing in these areas, if you are increasing, getting them in increasing measure, not that you've got them yet, but you're getting them in increasing measure, this will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. In other words, it will make you effective and productive in your Christian life. And that's what we want to be. And so Peter's given us a wonderful catalog of things that we can say, this is what I need, and this is what I want to pursue, because I want to be effective and productive in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't dealt with verse 9, and I'm not really going to, except it speaks apparently of the backslider. What do you do with backsliders? You don't draw near and encourage them that they're Christians. You recognize, you let them know that you're afraid for them. And you're not certain they're a Christian. And you don't tell them, well, I know you're Christian because you trusted Jesus, but you should be living better. They're a backslider, you just have to say, I don't know. And you have to pray for them. But he does make mention of those who are nearsighted and blind and have forgotten they've been cleansed from their past sins. What is the condition of that person? Well, I haven't gone into that. I've not made that a part of. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with a backslider. I'm thankful to God that I know people that have backslidden just dreadfully, and God has brought them back. I always think of Keith Gates, who was such an example to me and such a godly man and such a delight, and who fell into drugs and other things and got so far from God that the day he found out, he was waiting for a call from a drug dealer sitting in a parking lot, but got a call instead from his doctor who said, Keith, you've got pancreatic cancer, maybe 3 months to live. Transformed his life. He came to Christ, returned to Christ, and I had talked with him before that had hit, and I was so grieved for him, and God touched him with that news and transformed him for a while and gave him some hope, and he really tried to repair things, and God did take him home rather quickly. But what do you do with a backslider in between? What about Keith all those years? Remembering the wonderful testimony that his life was and then the mess that it became. What do you do with that? Well, I know Keith had gone for a time where he had forgotten. He was nearsighted and blind and had forgotten that he'd been cleansed from his past sins. I would have had to say, I don't even think he was cleansed of his past sins. But he was. And God brought him back. Well, that's our hope with a backslider. You don't go near and encourage them. Tell them, you know they're a Christian, they just have to start living like it. No, you soberly are concerned. And you say, what about this? Nearsighted, blind, forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sin. Is that what you want where you are? Well, that's, I don't know, I haven't dealt with. What do you do with a backslider? It's very hard. But, verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. That's what you want to do. You know that God, by his mercy, has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Don't you want that to be certain and sure? Not that you're worried about it so much as you want it to be clear. To anyone who sees you, you want to be seen to be a Christian. You want to be recognized as a Christian. You want your life to testify that you're a Christian, that you've made your calling and election clear. Well, you want that to be the case. And sure, you're sure about it, and anybody else is sure about it. You long for that. And it says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. The wonderful thing he tacks on the end, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the wonderful hope for those that have sought the Lord and pursued, is the fact that you've laid up treasure in heaven, and you will receive a rich reward in going. It'll be an abundant entering into glory. Now, there are people that we can believe they've entered into glory, but we think probably not so abundantly as someone else. There's some people you know that you're sure that they will have an abundant entering into glory because they have shown by their lives a love for Christ and a pursuing of Jesus and a desire for the things of God and a heart that's already longing to be there, and their hope has been centered and their lives have been spent to lay up treasure in heaven, and you know for them it's going to be an abundant entering into glory. What it will be for those like the thief on the cross? Well, they'll go, they'll get there, and they'll be very thankful to be there. But how much more wonderful to be there having lived for Jesus Christ, having, like the thing, the illustration that I give for kids in 7th and 8th grade is, say you're only this big, but you love Jesus with all your heart. This is the extent of your being. You love Jesus with all your heart. And you'll be filled to that extent with all your heart. But could you, by your life, expand as a person? Could you become bigger? Could your life be such that you have brought things, thoughts captive to Christ and understood things and expanded enormously with your being, and this whole being can be offered to Jesus? Are you any more happy than the one that, with all his being, loves Jesus? Well, there's a sense in which there's equal happiness, equal fullness, but how we long that our fullness would be big and deep and broad, and our being in the presence of God, there'll be a big person honoring him with everything in them. Well, there's something more wonderful about that, it seems to me, and it seems to me that's in Peter's mind, an abundant entering into glory. A big person who has learned very much about Jesus and experienced him in very wide ways, dies and enters into glory and finds the fullness of Jesus. Fuller, well, not fuller, both are full, but somehow more wonderful than those that, like the thief on the cross, get there, but not with the rewards in heaven that are laid out for those that have sought the Lord. Well, those are things to think about. Those seem to me the things that are on Peter's mind, and they continue on his mind. He had them when he wrote 1 Peter. He had them as he continued here. It's glory and honor and praise to Jesus. And may the Lord help us to use that as a challenge to develop in all the areas that God wants us to develop, that our whole beings will be big in our honor and praising to God, and that will enter into his glory and be filled to the fullness of God. Well, may that be our experience. It seems to me to be Peter's goal, and may we experience it ourselves. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for moving Peter to grant some of those great and precious promises. He could speak about them, and yet his words have become that for us. And we bless you and thank you. We do pray you'll help us, Lord. We all have a need of growth in all the areas that we've looked at. We're thankful that you're not waiting until we achieve before you fill our hearts with joy, but you encourage us and strengthen us and help us all along the way while we're seeking to increase in these things. Lord, thank you for your love. Help us to increase in these things. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Oh Lord, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Grant us your grace and bless us, we pray, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We love you and praise you and look to you even today. In Jesus' name, amen.